Good morning, dear family. It is good to be here on this day, isn't it? I was thinking about last Good Friday last year, and I think we have more people right here now than we have since before that time. Wonderful to see you all. First things first, I know that sometimes we need a little encouragement, particularly if we're under 18. So if you need some help to concentrate, I find chocolate focuses the mind, particularly before you eat it. I've got some questions for you, and if you can answer the questions and come to me later, then you can have an egg per question. All right? Here's the first question. Who are the four people we are looking at today? Okay, you get one egg for that. And then if you can answer this one, which one of them recognised Jesus, you can get a bonus egg. All right, feeling focused? Excellent. Just put those there. On that first Good Friday, the day that Jesus died, the Gospels record not only what happened to him, but what happened in response by many, many, many different people. If you just look through the description in the Gospels, any of them, of the day that he died, and look at how many different people respond and react in different ways. All sorts of different ways, actually. And we might be surprised that there aren't that many that really understand what's going on. For me, this is like another confirmation that this is real history. It's there, warts and all. The writers are not afraid to admit that most of the people at the time were not really clued into what was happening. That like everyone, they were flawed, sinful people, and they were blind to what was happening. And almost no one realises, almost no one understands the significance of this day that Jesus died. Not even his closest friends. Almost no one recognises him. And we can't really blame them, can we? By Friday, Jesus is pretty much unrecognisable. It brings to mind the words that were written hundreds of years earlier in Isaiah 53. They say things like this: there was no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Like one from people whom people turn their faces, he was despised and rejected. And we considered him stricken by God. And that's not to say that there was no beauty or majesty in Jesus on earth. I think there was, if you just think of the crowds that came after him. But on this day, it's very difficult to recognise him. It would be fascinating to look at a really full range of all those people, but today we're just going to look at four. Judas Iscariot. This man was chosen by Jesus to be one of his 12 closest friends. He lived with Jesus for 3 years. He saw him love and heal and do miracles and teach. He saw Jesus live sinlessly day after day after day. What happened? He must have had faith to follow at the beginning, to leave everything he had and to follow Jesus, to become one of his disciples. But something happened. We can't know what, but hints are there. He had secrets from the rest of the group. He stole money from the treasury for his own good. He disagreed with Jesus when Jesus was before the woman who broke perfume and anointed his feet. It's Judas who publicly says, this shouldn't have happened. This should have been sold and given for the poor. Maybe he's disillusioned about Jesus' purposes. Maybe he's disappointed that Jesus seems to resist at every turn that chance to be a political hero, to get some real power and some real weight in the political situation. And somewhere in there, he has listened to Satan and opened the door to being used by him. Maybe even worse, he takes part in the Last Supper and he stays quiet. He's silent while Jesus washes his feet. He's silent as the bread is given, as the cup is distributed. And he refuses Jesus' gracious opportunity to own up, to back out, to do something before it's too late. You see, Judas didn't recognise Jesus for who he was. He'd got to a point that he no longer trusted Jesus. He trusted his own judgments of the situation. He preferred his own way of seeing things. And the truly tragic thing is that he doesn't realise this until too late. The Bible says he was seized with remorse. He was filled with shame and sadness. Some versions use the word he repented. He says, I have sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood. What must that have felt like? Does Judas finally truly recognise Jesus and respond to his grace? Once again, we can't tell. But what we can see is this, that Judas's own judgment and sins and ambitions blind him to recognising Jesus and who he is. I'm afraid it's all too easy for us to go the same way. Maybe not as dramatically, but certainly just as tragically. We can be around church, around Christians. We can kind of loosely feel that we belong to that circle, but not fully commit to Jesus. Maybe our own wisdom, our own judgment or self-interest stands in the way. Maybe we have secrets we don't want anyone to know, and we allow Satan to get a foot in the door. Any of these things can blind us to recognising Jesus for who he really is. What if your judgment or self-interest is preventing you from recognising Jesus? Our second person, Jesus Barabbas. We don't actually know too much about him. Some versions call him well-known. Others less politely call him notorious. He's a rebel who committed murder in an insurrection. We don't know what the insurrection was about, but if he's a Jew, we can guess it's against the Roman powers. As we heard in the reading, there's this governor's custom to release a prisoner at the Passover festival, a crowd favourite. Now, Pilate offers Barabbas, I think, almost as hopefully a less attractive alternative to Jesus, so that they might say, he knows that Jesus is innocent, and he thinks, perhaps if I offer to release Barabbas, they'll go for Jesus. But it doesn't turn out that way. The crowd is listening to the chief priests, and they call insistently for Barabbas to be released and Jesus to be crucified. Perhaps Barabbas hears his name being called from the cell. Perhaps he thinks that's actually the end. Soldiers appear, but instead of taking him to his death, he's released. He's suddenly and unexpectedly free. He's a winner at someone else's expense. We can't know his response either. Hopeful authors and songwriters have speculated that this strange event might have drawn Barabbas to Jesus, who literally died in his place. Maybe it did. But Barabbas doesn't appear in the biblical story again. It's more likely that he went straight back to his life as a rebel against the Roman powers. There's nothing to indicate that his attitude changes. He takes what is offered and runs. Our attitudes can so easily blind us to true reality. We tend to see the world in a way that confirms what we already think, rather than challenges our attitudes. I learned recently, this is actually a whole field of study. Taz was doing an assignment. It's called heuristics. And it looks at how people expect and take shortcuts, mental shortcuts, to make sense of the world. And generally, we're totally unaware that this is even the case. But what if your fixed attitudes are preventing you from recognising Jesus? Then we have Pilate's wife. We don't even know her name. But her response to and her action for Jesus is recorded for all time in the Gospels. She says, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." She's had a traumatic nightmare that has convinced her somehow that Jesus is innocent. We can't know what that was. But here's what we can notice. Pilate's wife is open to the voice of God, even if she doesn't know that that's what it is. She's willing to act, even though she doesn't completely understand or have all the pieces of the puzzle in front of her. She's optimistic that her husband will heed her, that he will listen to her advice, in vain, as it turns out. Pilate doesn't listen to his wife, and I hope he heard about it when he got home. What did Pilate's wife think when she heard Jesus condemned, or rumours that he had risen from the dead? I hope she used that intuition of hers and searched for more answers. It's probably too much to say that Pilate's wife recognises Jesus, but she recognises something in him, doesn't she? And she has the courage and the initiative to act on that. Do you recognise something in Jesus, but you're not yet sure what that is, or you haven't committed? Do you feel like you still have missing pieces? I would say, don't give up. Feel your way forward. Act on it. Find someone to talk to and do it sooner rather than later. Finally, the centurion. He's actually probably the most unlikely person to recognise Jesus. He's a Roman. He's unlikely to understand all these weird, petty, complicated Jewish laws and expectations. Although he might have some questions about the sign above this prisoner's head, King of the Jews. That might have seemed a bit odd to someone who was defending Caesar's reign. He wouldn't have understood Jesus' words in Aramaic, let alone figured out that he was quoting a psalm. He's unlikely to know anything about Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. He has his own set of gods. He's a military man. He's hardened by training and battle. He's a senior officer. This would not be his first crucifixion by any means. He does his job. He keeps the jeering public at bay. He stands and he watches. Let's look at these words again. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." This man with no connections, no history, no information, just doing his job, recognises Jesus. What was it? Could have been the 3 hours of darkness, that could be convincing, or the earthquake. But the words actually say, he faced Jesus and he saw how he died. Now, the crowds and leaders around who hurl insults, they actually see Jesus' death as vindication of them. If he really was the King of Jews, he'd get himself down from there. If God really did have his hand on him, he'd rescue him. But somehow, Jesus' death speaks to the centurion, his death itself. A man who had seen death many times in many circumstances, and probably this very same one, sees something he has never seen before, causes him to recognise who's in front of him and make a declaration that's contrary to everything he stands for. This man truly was the Son of God. There's mystery here, isn't there? Once again, we don't know what he saw. I'd love to know. But we can certainly take a cue from this Roman captain. Today, each of us can choose to do what he did. We can face Jesus. We can recognise him for who he really is. And we can declare, "Surely you are the Son of God." You can do this whether you have never done that before, whether you have done this a long time ago and let things of the world distract you and blind you. You can do this if you do this every morning. You can do it again today. And we have a chance to do this right now as we take part in communion together. Thanks, Jason.
I'm going to read from First Corinthians chapter 11, a well-known passage regarding communion and what it means. I mean, for Christians, again, we love celebrating communion because it reminds us of the body of Christ given for us, his blood shed for us. And Paul describes this in Corinthians. I pass on to you what I received from the Lord. On the night the Lord Jesus was handed over to his enemies, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body. It is given for you. Every time you eat it, do it in memory of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink it, do it in memory of me." You eat the bread and drink the cup, and when you do this, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in the right way. Don't do it in a way that isn't worthy of him. If you do, you'll be guilty. You'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone should take a careful look at themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. Whoever eats and drinks must recognize the body of Christ. If they don't, judgment will come on them. And that's why many of you are sick and weak. It's interesting, Paul talks about really two things that happen when we remember. The first one is we actually remember Jesus. We recognize as we hold the bread and as we hold the cup what Jesus has done for us. We recognize the grace of God towards us. The second thing he encourages people, having recognized who Jesus is to recognize who you are, to examine yourself before God and see where you stand before him. Now, this is an incredible story of grace. Remember when I was a little lad, there was a lady in our church who often wouldn't take communion because she felt too guilty. She felt like that before God, as she examined herself, she felt that she couldn't take communion. There's a real sadness in that. That's completely the opposite response that the recognizing Jesus should have in us. Actually, it should be, I need to come to you. Confess whatever's going on. Make it right with you and God. And just accept that Jesus died for that very reason. If you're far from God, you can come back to him. But it's not just that. It's not just for those recognizing ourselves before God and thinking maybe I'm far from him. Actually, you can be utterly amazed that you are close to him too. That you're a child of God, loved by him, known by him, and that he's on your side. That's a pretty extraordinary news as well. So as we come to this table, and you have before you the little cup and the bread, and for those of you online, I'm hoping you have too, then why don't we join together and remember our Lord Jesus. So this cup here does remind us of the blood of our Lord Jesus given for us. And this bread here reminds us of his body. The body that went to a cross, bore the sin of the world, the shame of us, the pain, the evil, the worst that we could ever face, dragged it through death into life. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we are very grateful that in your love you sent your Son to rescue the world that you love. We're very grateful that this is not, this cross was not an accident. That actually it was an intention of yours to rescue the world through the sacrifice of Jesus. We don't understand how the power of sin is broken, how our sins are dealt with through the cross. Not really. But you say this is the way that is to be. And that when we look to Jesus, we can know the forgiveness of God, and we can be accepted, loved, drawn back to you. God, we are very grateful that not even our inescapable enemy, death, has power over us. And that says a lot about every other enemy in our life. Every other thought and habit, every other oppressive thing that might hold us in captivity, we would say, our God, we are very grateful that Jesus has dealt with all these things and now gives us life. As we eat and as we drink, we remember him. Amen. Let's eat quietly, examining ourselves, and then we'll drink together. Let us drink together, recognizing Jesus and remembering what he has done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus.